This Janet Meffer Today podcast is brought to you by Graceworks Pictures Indivisible, based on the true story of Army Chaplain Darren Turner and his wife Heather. Indivisible, rated PG-13 in theaters now. More information is available at indivisiblemovie.com.
This is Janet Meffer Today.
Our confidence is in Christ alone.
Are we going to stand with God, come what may?
If the Word of God says it, I believe it.
And that's the way it is.
And now, here is Janet Meffer.
Hello, everybody. Great to have you with us again. If you are going to reach your nation with the gospel of Jesus Christ and build up the saints, then it helps to know what people actually believe about God and the Bible and the important moral issues of our day. Now, we know a little bit more about those things due to a new survey conducted by Lifeway Research on behalf of Ligonier Ministries. It's called the State of Theology Survey, and we're going to find out more about it now from Dr. Stephen Nichols, who is president of Reformation Bible College, chief academic officer for Ligonier Ministries, and a Ligonier teaching fellow. So good to have you here, Stephen. How are you?
I'm doing well. My pleasure. It's good to be speaking with you again.
It is wonderful to speak to you, too. I'm glad you're here. And I always find it fascinating when you guys come out with this survey. What is it? Every couple years you do this, don't you?
Yeah, we're trying to do it every 2 years. This is our third time. So 2014, 2016, 2018, we hope to do a few more. So, you know, that way we're not only taking the snapshot of what we're seeing now, but we're also gathering some longitudinal data. And we think some of those trends that that data might reveal would also be helpful for us to pay attention to.
Absolutely. What is the overall goal of gathering the data? What is your hope in being able to use the data for the purposes of the kingdom of God?
Well, you said it. You know, it goes back to that first rule of speech, right? Know your audience.
Yes.
So we need to know who we're talking to. And honestly, we need to know both within the church and outside of the church. So this survey is helpful not only to know what a general American population thinks, and not just on the surface. There's 34 questions in the survey. So we can get into the tall grass of crucial theological ideas here with this survey. It's crucial not only to know what the American population thinks, it's also helpful to know what evangelicals think, what
yes.
regular church attenders think. And so we have that demographic breakdown data available as well.
That's right. Well, okay, let's start with the good news. I like starting with the good news. So we have evangelicals overwhelmingly agreeing that justification is by faith alone. And I thought, well, that's a good place to begin. That's 91% of evangelicals understand that justification is by grace alone through faith alone. That's fantastic.
I love it. And here we are in the month of October. It is Luther's month. It is Reformation month.
Yep.
And 501 years later, we are still holding forth this absolutely essential key doctrine of justification. So my heart resonated with that as well, and I'm right with you.
That's
a cause for joy.
It really is. And good on the Trinity. That's also good.
So this is crucial. I mean, we must have, this is our starting point, we must have an orthodox doctrine of God, and we see that here as well. So
yes, excellent. Okay, now let's go to the bad news. So we have too many Arians in the church. I believe this is the way to put it. That 78% of evangelicals believe Jesus is the first and greatest being created by God. And I thought, how in the world can you hold to that? Where are you getting that? I don't know of anybody who's really teaching Arianism in evangelical churches. So where's that coming from?
Oh, I think it is coming from our not that that's being specifically taught. It might be in what is not being taught.
Mm.
But you're right. This is Arianism. So, and here's the befuddling thing. How do you go from affirming the Trinity and then a few questions later affirming heresy?
I know.
And that's what's troubling by this. And I think you're exactly right. And the more troubling thing is evangelicals are more heretical than the general population. That's even what is more troubling. But here's the thing, and you said it, this is Arianism. This is a fourth century heresy, high view of Christ, but he's not divine. And said Christ is the first created being created by God. And so the Nicene Creed rules this out. And so here you'd have 7 out of 10, or almost 8 out of 10 American evangelicals today would be condemned as heretics. And, you know, we take that here as a sort of wake-up call for the church to pay more attention to this crucial doctrine of Christology.
Yes.
And to help folks truly understand that Jesus is truly man and truly God in one person.
Right. So how would you explain for a listener who's just tuned in, who says, I'm not really sure why Jesus is not the first being created by God. Mm-hmm. What is the biblical data on that? And why is that wrong? What would your answer be to that?
Well, two things. One is I'd encourage them to just go to the website. So stateoftheology.com. And there at thestateoftheology.com, they can take the survey for themselves. But one of the things we tried to bake into this was make it a bit of a teaching tool. So underneath the statement, we have this true or false. And if you click on that, you'll get a nice little paragraph that explains the right answer and uses biblical texts.
Good.
So we want you to be a Berean. You know, go and read the scriptures, find out what the scriptures teach, put it together and see what the doctrine is. But we need to reckon with this. Jesus is both truly man and truly God in one person.
Yes.
We read John's prologue and we see that Jesus is God. We read Paul again and again and again, and we read that Jesus is God. Then we come to the gospel accounts and we see that he was born, that he lived, and the biggest proof of his humanity, he died on the cross.
Mm-hmm.
And so we have the full biblical picture here that Jesus was truly man and truly God, and as the God-man, he is the only mediator between us, a sinful humanity, and a holy God.
Right. Right. Well, that was the first verse that I thought of when you mentioned the Gospel of John. The Word in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, if the Word is God, why did the Word need to be created? I mean, it goes back to really not just the Christology, but also the doctrine of the Trinity, right?
Exactly. Yes. And this idea that sometimes, you know, I think it shows that sometimes we think about things on the surface, but we don't always carry that thought through and think about it. So it's not so much that I think evangelicals want to be Arians. It's that they didn't catch what was at stake in that statement.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the troubling part. They lacked the theological discernment to see what's wrong with that statement. And I think that's the part that should cause us some concern and should cause us to want to counter by helping people become theologically discerning so they can sniff out this bad teaching.
Yeah, for sure. That's excellent. And I was also troubled by another survey question that was answered by evangelicals incorrectly. Everyone sins a little, but most people are good by nature. 53% of evangelicals agreed with that. How in the world do you get that out of scripture, that everyone sins a little, but most people are good by nature? Why would we need a savior if most of us are good?
Absolutely. You know, this is Paul. This is again and again and again. We are dead in our trespasses and sins.
Yes.
In Romans chapter 3, he strings together all these Old Testament quotes to reach the conclusion, there is none righteous, no, not one. We are by nature, Ephesians 2 tells us, children of wrath.
Yes.
So we have drifted so far from that when a slight majority says we are good by nature. That's another heresy from the early church. They called it Pelagianism.
Right.
And we are not good by nature. We have a sin nature, and we need a savior to save us from our sins.
Right. And what's important about what you're saying here is all these doctrines, maybe unbeknownst to some of the respondents to your survey, all of these doctrines hang together. It's not as if you can say we're basically good, but Jesus is our savior. Well, wait a minute. I mean, and Jesus was the first created being, but he's also the second person of the Trinity. There's a disconnect, isn't there, in the theology and the understanding that all of this hangs together or it falls apart.
You know, I love this about R.C. He used to say that what we do with page one of our doctrine, of the doctrine who God is, we need to carry that through to page two. We need to carry that through to page three. And we need to carry that through. And there is a connectedness to these doctrines. And really, it stems back from fundamentally Who is God?
That's it. Well, Stephen Nichols is with us. We're going to go to a break. We'll come back on Janet Meffer Today talking about the new State of Theology survey. Stay with us. We'll be back. Hi, this is Janet Mefford. Did you know that this fall you can help create the next great Christian missionary force? It's true. Right now in Lebanon, there are 2 million refugees who are living in tent settlements, and they're really the innocent victims of the brutal Syrian civil war. Did you know more than half of them are children who are at great risk of Islamic radicalization and sex trafficking? Many of them have only their mothers. But in the midst of the darkness, Heart for Lebanon is offering the hope of the gospel. They have wonderful hope centers there in Lebanon, and there they feed these children. They give them a Christian education. And most importantly, they introduce them to our Savior for the very first time. The stories are incredible, and hearts are really open right now as the Lord changes their lives and brings them to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But right now, we need your help. Your gift of $22 will rescue four children who come to these hope centers and find a Christian education and get fed, which is what they need. They need basic care. They need basic education. And most of all, they need the gospel. Now, if you can give a gift of $98, you'll be rescuing 18 children. This is an entire classroom full of kids. Will you please help us help these children? They will go home one day, and then they'll be able to reach their nations for Christ. What an opportunity the Lord is giving to us right now. If you can call and help, here's the number. 866-485-9187. That's 866-485-9187. Once again, 866-485-9187, or there's a banner to click at janetmefford.com. Please pray and please give whatever you can while the Lord works in the lives of these children. What a great opportunity to create the next great Christian missionary force. The number to call again, 866-485-9187, 866-485-9187. Thank you so much for whatever you can do. Welcome back to Janet Meffer Today. Great to have you with us, and great to have with us Dr. Stephen Nichols. He is Chief Academic Officer for Ligonier Ministries and President of Reformation Bible College. And Ligonier, in cooperation with Lifeway Research, has put out the State of Theology survey. The latest one has just come out. Some of the news is good. Some of the news is not so good. I was trying to picture in my mind, actually, Stephen, when you were referencing Dr. Sproul, and I don't know. There's a part of me that would love to see his reaction to this, and there's a part of me that would say, I really don't want to see his reaction to this because I know what it would have been. He would have been absolutely grieved over this.
You know, it's fun. We did some interviews in the past with him. I think we've got one from Renewing Your Mind where I think it was the first survey we did. And I remember at one point he said, you know, if we were truly honest here, in some ways we're surprised that there's even any right answers when we're looking at the general population, yeah. Of course. Yeah. But no, these things are serious because what we're talking about here is the gospel. And when you see evangelicals not understanding the gospel and not understanding these bedrock, he would say fundamental, foundational doctrines, it's a cause for concern. And it's a cause for us to even have a moment of sadness. And then, you know, we put the hand to the plow and we say, this is why we teach. And this is why we point people to the Bible and try to equip them, because doctrine matters. And we need this for the health of the church.
Well, we do. And I was thinking through some of the reasons why you might be getting the answers you're getting. And I know there are probably many, many reasons you're getting these answers. But I was thinking to myself, my observation has been how little Christians read the Bible and really study the Bible. That's one problem. The other problem people have talked about is the problem of the pulpit, where we're not getting adequate preaching from the Word of God on these matters, like you said, Christology, for example. But it seems a third area, and maybe this ties in with the other two, is a lack of catechesis, which is a word that maybe evangelicals will say, wait, what are you saying? But teaching, where you have all of these historical creeds and confessions and the Westminster Confession of Faith or some of the other Lutheran confessions, where you walk people through the doctrines, it doesn't seem as if we as an evangelical community are entirely on board with the need to teach through the Bible in a systematic way. What do you think about that particular issue in the church today?
Well, I think your observation is right on. In fact, we have this group here at Ligonier, the Teaching Fellows. This is sort of our succession plan here and after RC. And RC actually established the Teaching Fellows. And so when these results first came out, we had a conference call as the Teaching Fellows. And one of our Teaching Fellows, Dr. Robert Godfrey, made that precise point. He said, you know, if we take a step back from here, what we're really seeing is how do we encourage churches and equip them to engage in catechesis. And you look at some of the great denominations that have these resources in their background and the catechisms that can be brought forth. But even if you're not in a denomination, these are easily accessible. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, the Heidelberg Catechism, Spurgeon wrote a version of the catechism. And so these are accessible. These are helpful tools to systematically teach doctrine. Yeah. And I think you're exactly right to say, this is what Luther did.
Mm-hmm.
Luther wrote the Small Catechism, and he said, listen, if we don't train the children in these things, we're going to lose this thing in a generation.
Yeah, yeah. I was using the Small Catechism just recently to refute a megachurch pastor, so it's still relevant 500 years later. You're right.
It is. And they're beautiful. I mean, I can't think of a more beautiful piece of theological literature than the answer to the first question of the Heidelberg Catechism. It's stunning in its beauty as literature.
That's true. Yeah, what is our only comfort in life and death, right?
Indeed. The gospel. That's the short answer.
Yep.
The gospel.
Very good.
The real answer is longer.
Very good. Very good. Well, let's talk a little bit, Stephen, before we run out of time. I'm sorry for going off on this, but I was so interested in it, talking to you about it.
You're right about it. Yeah.
Yeah. What about in general? Americans have a problem with sin. It seems also you have that problem, as we mentioned before, the heresy of Pelagianism within the church itself. But what about Americans in general on the issue of sin? What did you find out?
Well, a couple of things. One I thought was kind of encouraging when we start to look at ethical issues and we raise the question of is sex outside of traditional marriage a sin? So we're not saying, is it wrong? Is it a problem? We're using the language, is it a sin?
Yeah.
And the slight majority, 53% of the American population says it is.
Wow.
Well, that's encouraging.
It is.
And then we got into an issue of gender identity and also an issue of same-sex issue. And so our question or our statement was the Bible's condemnation of homosexual behavior doesn't apply today. And you look at the population, the general population, 44%, only 44% agree with that. So that is it's slim, but it is less than a majority. So that's interesting to me. I think those are some helpful things that we could look at.
Well, right.
Now, the other thing that's interesting, though, is if you look at millennials, so we have the demographic of the 18 to 34-year-olds, you look at them on those same questions, and they're out 5 to 8 percentage points ahead in the wrong way of the general population. So that's a trend we should pay attention to.
Right. And we found out from some of these other statistics that the ensuing generation, the Generation Z that's coming up behind the millennials, are even worse than that. So we do have a challenge there.
We do. They're growing up in a totally different world than the world that we came of age in.
Yeah.
And the exposure to world religions, we didn't have to deal with questions of choosing your pronoun when we were in elementary school.
Wow. Whoever thought that would become an issue, but you're right. I don't know.
And so we do need to pay attention to these things and see these trends. So.
Yeah, for sure. Now, what about worship? This was another area where you delved into what people believe about worshiping alone or with one's family being a valid replacement for regularly attending church.
Yes.
Numbers weren't so good. 58% agree you can just worship alone or with your family. You don't have to necessarily go to church. Why do you think people think that way?
You know, I think it is partly an American thing. We have this tendency to have a low view of the church. And we have this idea that the traditional churches are so irrelevant to American life. But there's various reasons that come into it. But God commands us to assemble together and has established, it's really the only institution that God promises to bless is the church. Mm-hmm. And so that is disturbing to see such a low view of the church and a low view of worship together, common union, to come together as a body, as a local body, to learn and to worship and to fellowship.
Well, it's interesting to me, and I know this is probably a subject that could take up an entire hour, but in a way, in the last 30 years, for example, we have not set the best example in some pockets of evangelicalism on the issue of ecclesiology, have we? I mean, when you have big churches, we're going to take out all the religious symbols and we're going to put in theater seats. Not that I'm against theater seats, but when we have tried to make the church more palatable to the world, it doesn't really surprise me that all of a sudden they say, well, you know, I mean, I have a soft seat at home. Why do I have to come to your church to sit in a soft seat? You know, it looks kind of like my living room.
If your whole aim is to make the church not the church, you don't want it to look like a church, you don't want it to act like a church, you don't want it to be a church. And then if people say, well, then I don't even need to be a church, we should not be scratching our heads.
Yeah, right.
We've created the problem. Yeah. And there was this tendency, there was this trend to be as non-church of a church as you could possibly be. And now that irony is not such a comedic irony. It's a tragic irony that is catching up with us.
It is. So what does all of this tell you about, A, how to respond to the evangelicals who are confused, and B, how to respond to the Americans who may or may not have a Christian background, and what we should do in that regard as far as evangelism and discipleship?
Yeah, so in terms of the church, I think you actually got it when you said the catechesis. And if using a catechism is just a bit of a stretch for people, then just think in terms of systematically teaching and walking through the Bible and thinking about who is God, who am I, who is Christ, what should I think about the Bible, just those basic over-the-plate doctrines. Doctrine is not for a scholar. Doctrine is not for the seminary. Doctrine is for the Christian.
Yes.
And if a Christian wants to know their Bible, they're going to know doctrine. If a Christian wants to know God, they're going to know doctrine. And so I think we need to get away from this idea that doctrine is for the scholar or the student, and the laity can just sort of love God. Doctrine is for all of us.
It is.
I think that's a takeaway. I think the second thing is, we go back to what we said at the beginning. We sort of need to know our audience. We're in a place where the cultural Christianity of previous generations is slowly disappearing. We're either very secularist or we're very pluralist, or we've got the rise of Islam, etc. It's a different moment than it was a generation ago. And what we assumed people knew, we may no longer be able to assume those basic things. Mm-hmm. And so, again, it's the same thing, but just in a different context.
Well, it is.
Be clear about who God is. Be clear about who we are as sinners, and be clear about who Christ is as our only substitute, because people just simply don't know those things.
Well, that's right. We can't assume that. And it is really important, especially when you talk about the gender identity and the homosexuality acceptance, increasing acceptance. It seems that's going to become more and more of a major issue in the church as we see these things coming up to our own doors.
Yeah, I mean, as the general population upticks on those points, the evangelicals uptick on those points. And so that's the other takeaway from here. The more we are aware of where culture is, at least we are paying attention to where we can be susceptible to it. But we can't just assume that we will be immune from having these faulty views. Living in a culture, sometimes we are affected by that culture,
yeah,
and impacted by it.
We sure are. Well, you can check out thestateoftheology.com. Dr. Stephen Nichols with us from Ligonier Ministries. Thank you so much, Stephen. Great to talk to you.
Yeah, likewise. My pleasure.
All right. God bless. We'll be back. This Janet Meffer Today podcast is brought to you by Graceworks Pictures Indivisible, based on the true story of Army Chaplain Darren Turner and his wife Heather. Indivisible, rated PG-13 in theaters now. More information is available at indivisiblemovie.com. Welcome back to Janet Mefford Today. Hey, everybody here wants to say a big thank you for your support for the great ministry Heart for Lebanon. We are really honored to be partnering with them as they're bringing the gospel and practical help to the children of refugees who are living in the tent settlements of Lebanon. They are the victims of the worst humanitarian crisis of our lifetime. These children, as we've been telling you, are not only without education or even sometimes proper meals, but they are ripe for Muslim terrorist recruitment and also sex trafficking. It goes on all the time. And that's where Heart for Lebanon comes in. Through their Hope Centers, these kids are getting an education, they're getting meals, and most importantly, they are hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ and learning about the Word of God. And I am excited every single day to hear the stories about how the Lord is changing hearts and lives over in Lebanon. Thanks to your generosity, your gift of $98 helps bring a day of food, education, and the gospel to 18 hungry and hurting children. A gift of $22 will help 4 children. Now we're trying to help 1,100 children. We're about halfway there. We really need you to call and give today or go to our website. You can find a banner at janetmefford.com, but the number 866-485-9187, 866-485-9187. And right now we're going to talk a little bit about what's going on right now with Heart for Lebanon COO Tom Adama. Tom, it's so good to have you here. How are you?
I'm doing great, Janet. Thank you so much for having me on. This is a great privilege.
Oh, it's my privilege. Can you bring people up to speed a little bit on what God is doing through your work with these children in Lebanon right now, and kind of an on-the-ground report?
Yeah, I just, you know, I've been there for a month, and so things are exciting. Things are doing well. I know it's getting to be a cliche maybe for some people, but God is doing remarkable things amongst the Muslim people, especially in Lebanon, where it's free to proselytize and where children are desperate to learn not only about academic subjects, but also about Jesus Christ. So all that to say is our access into the children through education is enormous. We have children on a waiting list. Each day that waiting list gets bigger and bigger.
Wow.
Right now, our schools, we have 300 children in our school. All of them learning, you know, the academic subjects of math and English and Arabic and art and music and those sort of things. They also have biblical character traits, a Bible story that teaches a trait like generosity, faithfulness, forgiveness. And we also this year are introducing leadership development into their lives, because someday these children are going to grow up to be adults, obviously, and then they're going to be able to go back into Syria, we pray, as irresistible testimonies of God's goodness and grace, with character and leadership skills to serve the Syrian people rather than be dictatorial in serving the Syrian people, with a lifestyle that's so irresistible that people will want to know what makes you different, not odd, not weird, but different. And why are you caring for me with this servant attitude that we normally just don't have in the society to which we are accustomed inside Syria? So God is at the move. He's doing great things through the kids. And I hope you can come with me someday, because these kids are eager. Their hands shoot up fast when the question is that. I mean, they're engaged. They're not passive at all. They are engaged in everything that I just mentioned.
Wow. Well, we've talked, I know, about the fact that this is really a Christian missionary opportunity that doesn't come along very often. Can you shed some light on why that is, that it really is a great opportunity to bring the gospel to a populace that, you know, under other circumstances, we wouldn't have had such access to?
Right. Well, understand that 62% of the population in the Arabic world is under the age of 20.
Mm.
So you have this great bubble of young people. Young people just in the Arabic world, in Syria and in Lebanon, are a lot like us in the Western world. They're questioning everything. Tradition is up for grabs, if I can say that. Yeah, I wear the garb, but why am I wearing the garb? I don't see any changes in place. Yes, I use beads to pray for, but I don't see any of my prayers making any difference. So why am I doing this? And not in a necessarily a negative way. I find it to be a refining way, asking deep, hard questions. And one of the questions is, remember, there's 99 attributes of God in Islam. There's not one on love.
Really?
And so when you start loving these kids and loving these people like Christ loved us, and our response is, what does love require of me in this situation? Then the kids respond, and they're wide open to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's the big reason why they're open to the gospel. The second reason is, and this sounds a little odd, I guess you could say. But number one is the UN just came out with a number that said it will take 50 years to rebuild Syria.
Mm.
Well, that's awful. It's unacceptable. But if that's fact, that gives us in the faith-based world a great deal of time to win these people to Christ, but then to disciple them and build character traits and build leadership into them and really give them deep roots into their faith that are unshakable.
That's great.
So when they do go back, they'll be unshakable with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So this is our opportunity. There's just two reasons that I believe this is our Esther moment for our generation.
Yeah, it's so neat. And you're right. 50 years is an astronomical period of time. That's a long, long time, but there can be an upside to it as well, as you've said. One of the other things that I really think is neat, Tom, and I talk about it all the time, is that you're not just ministering to the children, because you end up having a real outreach to the parents as well. I'm sure a lot of moms there have children, the husbands were killed in the war. What sort of reaction do you get from the mothers in particular?
Well, it once again, it's that attitude. Well, let me back up a minute and say that 58% of the refugees in Lebanon are women and children with no man in the household. And most of those women are illiterate. So when we come, when their kids are learning, they're excited because the kids are doing something that they can't do. And the children in many cases are teaching mom how to read and write. Now, we have a literacy program as well, but the kids are moving it forward much faster than we could ever do in our program.
Wow.
So the kids are being, can I say it, mini missionaries to their own families once they know Christ and they have some of these things. Second thing is, we have ladies all the time lining up at our centers saying, in fact, one just told me this on my last trip, I don't know what you did to my daughter, but her attitude has changed. And is whatever happened to her, can that happen to me? And we led that mom to the Lord that day.
That's awesome.
Because obviously it can. Jesus Christ is no respecter of age or person or gender or religious background or anything like that. He loves the Muslims just as much as he loves you and me.
Yeah. Yeah.
So we reach out in that kind of love and compassion.
I just think that's so neat. And again, your gift of $98 helps bring a day of food, education, and the gospel to 18 hungry and hurting children who need to know the love of Jesus Christ. And you'll have this opportunity to adopt an entire classroom in the Hope Center. 18 kids for a gift of $98. Four children, a cost of $22. So if you can give now, the number to call, 866-485-9187. That's 866-485-9187. Or there's a banner to click at janetmefford.com. Tom, just to reiterate how important it is, what does it mean to you and the team at Heart for Lebanon to have the support of Janet Mefford Today listeners?
It's relieving is the one word that comes to mind. It's exciting because we know that the people, when they make a financial investment, they're also making a prayer investment. And so when you have a maximum number of people praying for you, for protection, for wisdom, for strength, our teachers not only meet with the children, but they meet with the moms and the family members every day. It's a lot of work, and they really need that prayer. It's encouragement as well, because when you have a waiting list, to be brutally honest with you, you have over 500 children waiting to get in, and almost every day, a good number of those moms are at our door saying, you got room yet, you got room yet, you got room yet.
Yeah.
The more, and the only thing that's hindering us is funding. To be honest about it, we have the capacity, we have the space, we have the teachers, we just need the funding.
Yeah.
And so when we receive the funding, when we see that in financial investment, wow, that just kind of takes the pressure off, and it's very encouraging. We can take one more.
Yeah.
And then grab it and snatch it out of the hands of the radical groups and do something good for the cause of Christ.
Well, it is a great, great effort for the cause of Christ. And I just want to encourage people, again, if you haven't called yet, we need your help today to help these children on the waiting list who want to get into these Hope Centers that Heart for Lebanon runs. And we just need the funds to do it. It's 866-485-9187. Or there is a banner to click at janetmefford.com. Tom Adama with us from Heart for Lebanon. God bless you, Tom. Thank you so much for what you do for the Lord and these kids. So good to talk to you.
Thank you, Jan, so much. And thank you, everybody, for your prayers and for your investments. Greatly appreciate it.
Thank you so much. Again, the number, 866-485-9187. We'll be back.
from Graceworks Pictures comes Indivisible, based on the true story of Army Chaplain Darren Turner and his wife, Heather.
It is with great honor that I have served my country, but I only stand before you today because Jesus is my rock and because I have a family who loves and believes in me.
One marriage, one family, under God. Indivisible, rated PG-13, may be inappropriate for children under 13. Now playing. More information is available at indivisiblemovie.com.
Hi, this is Janet. It's hard to imagine what it would be like to be forced from your home and made to live in a dirty tent city in a foreign country. And yet that's exactly what has happened to millions of people who have fled their own lands to find refuge in the country of Lebanon. Now consider this. Most of these refugees are children. The tragedy is that Lebanon is overburdened and unable to keep pace with a refugee crisis. So there are 2 million refugees in Lebanon today. The children don't go to school. They don't have enough to eat. They're targeted by Islamic radicals for recruitment. These are children who need hope, practical help, and the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's why we here at Janet Meffer today are so honored to partner with the great ministry, Heart for Lebanon. Through their Hope Centers, Heart for Lebanon gives these children food, a Christian education, and exposure to the gospel for the very first time. When you call 866-485-9187 with a gift of $22, you'll help rescue four of these children and give them an entire day of care and the gospel in Heart for Lebanon's Hope Center. For a gift of $98, you can help an entire classroom full of children. So please call now. 866-485-9187. Again, with a gift of $22, you'll help rescue four children. And for $98, you can rescue an entire classroom. Call now. 866-485-9187. That's 866-485-9187. There's also a banner to click at janetmefford.com. Please pray and give whatever you can while the Lord works in the lives of these children. 866-485-9187 or janetmefford.com. We are back on Janet Meffer today. I cannot wait for Election Day, and I'll tell you why. Even though I already early voted, not because I'm going to vote on that day, because I already voted, but I can't wait for Election Day to get here, because then I'm not going to have to go through all of these internet stories trying to create a trend among white evangelical women that doesn't exist. Now, you already heard me talk about this not too long ago, the story that ran in the New York Times, and then everybody else picked it up. And it was a story about five white evangelical women living in Dallas who were going for Beto O'Rourke for the Senate rather than Ted Cruz. And they used to be Republicans, but Beto O'Rourke is just so dynamic and awesome that they switched sides. And I said, I don't believe this for a minute. I don't believe for 1 minute that the New York Times sent a reporter to Dallas and started walking up and down the street. And lo and behold, there was this overwhelming group growing by the leaps and bounds of white evangelical women who suddenly wanted to become progressives. I just didn't buy it. And so I started looking into it. And sure enough, three of the five were all tied to the Village Church, which is a social justice church anyway. Matt Chandler talked about Obama being a great man. He's with the ERLC, you know, Mr., you know, refugee activist, all the rest. And so it was the case, when I dug into this a little bit more, that you had a couple of these mothers who were actually activists themselves, and then another one who is a Me Too activist and tried to bring down Paige Patterson with Karen Swallow Pryor, also with the ERLC. So there you have it. So now there's another story out. And I like to call this the white evangelical Beto women Lynchburg edition. It's not about Beto because it's Virginia, but the BBC, who apparently have a reporter in Lynchburg, Virginia, or at least imported one for this particular story, has a story here with a picture of evangelical women who are going to vote against Trump. And it's the same thing. They're trying to create this impression that there's this trend going. And with the Beto moms in Texas, you already have, when you start to dig into the background of these women, an indication that they probably didn't just switch sides suddenly, that they actually had progressive inclinations anyway. Now they're trying, and you know, they had data from the Pew Research Center, I believe it was, or the same, I don't know who it was that did the polling, but they actually admitted, oh no, there's an overwhelming number of evangelicals in Texas who are voting for Ted Cruz, leading me to say, why are you writing this story? They're writing this story because they want to create something that doesn't exist. And that's why you're seeing all of these these stories about Vote Common Good and emergent Doug Padgett. That story's been making the rounds in the last week. Every single media outlet is hailing this progressive effort to turn evangelicals blue. It's just, it gets so old. Anyway, let's get to this story from the BBC. It's called The Evangelical Women Who Reject Trump. And they tell the story, for example, of Rebecca Olson, a Southern Baptist who is gung-ho for Trump. And now she's just so concerned about the way women are treated and the Me Too movement that she says we should be doing our best to empower women. And I think the president should be doing that. And he demeans women and all the rest. And then you go to another woman who's mentioned in this story, Rebecca Picard, another student at Liberty University. And of course, you got to go to Lynchburg because Jerry Falwell Jr. has always been such a big supporter of Donald Trump. And this reporter says another student, Rebecca Picard, shows me around the university on a Saturday afternoon. And Olson and Picard, she says, belong to a tiny sliver of this Christian world, white evangelical women who do not like Trump. Tiny sliver. Right. But their numbers are growing incrementally. Support. Now, listen to how she defends that point. Support for the president among women in their demographic group dropped from 73% to 67% from 2017 to 2018, according to Pew Research Center, in data they have yet to publish. So here's the BBC, who already know the data, even though it's not out yet. I mean, good for them if they're getting secret data that they can put into their stories before the general public know about them. But it's in their demographic group. It's in their demographic group. 73 to 67, that's still an overwhelming majority. And if you have evangelical men going from 84 to 79% support for the president, you're still almost at 80%. So that's about the same number of people who voted for the president in 2016. Where is the story here? And you go on and you see they interviewed four women. Four women does not a trend make, folks. Four women does not a trend make. But here's where it really gets interesting to me, because if you flip through the story and you haul your way through all of these endless paragraphs in which she cites the New York Times story on the Beto moms as some indication that there's this now nationwide trend of white evangelical women going for Democrats, then we get to Karen Swallow Pryor. Karen Swallow Pryor, who is an English professor at Liberty University, and as they fail to mention in this story, happens to be a research fellow at the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention, headed by one Russell Moore. Also, colleagues of sorts with Matt Chandler, who also works with the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission. Are you seeing a trend here, folks? Are you seeing a trend? Because you should, because the reporter admits in this story that Pryor introduced the reporter to her friends, whom she calls Lynchburg liberals. Lynchburg liberals, women ranging in age from 20 to post-retirement, most are affiliated with the university, viewed as progressives in Christian country because of the way they talk about gender issues and because they oppose the president. Oh, come on. It's not just that. They sat around a wooden table with lovers' initials and a universal Christian symbol, the cross carved into its surface. Outside the cafe, a student plays on a piano a worship song, in quotes, that he wrote himself. And then she quotes from these various girls and goes on. And I don't see why this is news, but I do think it's significant to note that you have a common theme in the New York Times story that wasn't a trend, and the Lynchburg story that also is not a trend. And the common theme is the ERLC. Now, I have a theory about this. Just a theory. That's all it is. Russell Moore got into a public tiff, if you'll remember, on Twitter with then candidate Donald Trump. And I believe it was Donald Trump who referred to Russell Moore as a nasty man with no heart. And then Russell Moore put it on his Twitter feed and was making a big joke about it. But in fact, it was a very serious thing. The whole purpose of the ERLC and the Southern Baptist Convention is to be able to have some sort of influence on public policy. And he has no influence anymore because Trump wants nothing to do with him. He's not going out to Trump gatherings and he's not involved to any of the prayer sessions or the dinners or all the rest. Some people in the Southern Baptist Convention to this day are wondering, why is he in that position? How is he serving the Southern Baptists on policy issues when he's not even welcome at the table because he was so rude to the man before he was elected president? Well, you have to find other inroads for having influence. So it seems to me, and I don't know this for sure, but you do have ERLC connections here. So maybe the way that you get around that is you begin to have outsized influence among your media friends. So you go to the liberal media. We're the cool kids. Interview us. Make sure that you know that we really represent evangelicals, even though statistically they do not. This is what is given to us as news, and it's not news. It's also why you saw this Religion News Service story about Senator Cory Booker, a.k.a. Spartacus, being billed as the candidate of the religious left if he runs for president, talking about how spiritual he is, and he throws words like grace into his speeches. I mean, this is the same guy that went after Mike Pompeo at the Secretary of State's confirmation, and when they were doing the question period when he was trying to get on as the Secretary of State, and he's ripping him to shreds over his friendship with Frank Gaffney and Brigitte Gabriel, and he's going on and on about whether or not homosexuality is a perversion. He's screaming with Kavanaugh, and he's screaming about his tears of rage at Kirstjen Nielsen, on and on and on. This guy, yeah, there's actually a headline at Religion News Service, full interview with Cory Booker, "I'm calling for a revival of grace in this country." Okay, you can be the great hope of the progressive movement in America. You can be the spiritual Spartacus of the progressive left. Yeah, maybe it'll be Doug Padgett. Maybe you can join forces with Vote Common Good, and you can hop on a bus and you can go city to city to city. People are not buying it. This is my point. Evangelicals, the dogs don't want the food that's being offered. That's why they have to keep shoving it down our throats through the media every single day. Let's make evangelicals vote for progressives. Why? Because so many evangelicals didn't vote for progressives, and that's why we got Trump as president. So this is how they're doing it. And what I find just really disheartening is that it's not completely honest. The New York Times never pointed out these Beto moms' backgrounds. They didn't talk at all about where they went to church. It was all just kind of, oh, we just happened to find all these white evangelical women who love Beto O'Rourke. And then you realize, yeah, they're all kind of from the same circle. And they're all activists. And, you know, come on. You know, have some honesty in your reporting. I think it's important. From Graceworks Pictures comes Indivisible, based on the true story of Army Chaplain Darren Turner and his wife Heather. Indivisible, rated PG-13, may be inappropriate for children under 13. Now playing. More information is available at indivisiblemovie.com. Thank you so much for joining us on Janet Meffer Today. We'll see you next time.